And a warm good morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to our service here at St. Andrew's this morning. Whether you're here visiting, whether you're here for the first time, here on holiday, it's really great to have you. If you're a regular, welcome as well. So it's lovely to have you here. And if you're on catch-up later, then do please feel that you can engage the same as we are today, because God is everywhere. God is present here with us now. And my name is the Reverend Helen Wilkinson, and I'm part of the retired clergy team here. We'll have Barry Austin, one of our lay preachers, is going to be bringing us the sermon later on. And we're partway through a series on called Heroes of Faith that is based on Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been looking at the patriarchs, at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then last week we looked at Jacob and his sons Joseph and Joseph's brothers, and looked at how they were all looking forward to a time when God's people will go to a promised land where things will be much better for them, and they would leave Egypt and God would bring them out by huge miracles through the Red Sea. And when we look in Hebrews, we leap forward several generations from Joseph to Moses, who leads the Exodus from Egypt. And then today we're going to be looking at Rahab, who was one of the first people that they met as they got to the borders of Canaan on their journey to the Promised Land. We'll have more about that later, because Rahab becomes an unlikely friend to God's people as they go in to take the land. So let's, as we start, just have a quiet prayer together. We're going to begin with a time of silence. Where can I go to find God? God is already here. Right here with us. Now. He's sitting next to you. He comes to offer us his blessing. And he smiles upon us as we're gathered here in his presence. Speak, Lord, we pray. We are ready to listen. Can I invite you to stand as we pray together? As usual, I'll say the words in gold and we all say the words in white. Loving God, we have come together to worship you. Help us to pray to you in faith, to sing your praise with gratitude, and to listen to your word with eagerness through Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to go into a time of sung worship now. And for children who'd like to join in on the musical side, there are instruments here that you can come and collect and join in. If I can encourage you to use the red carpet, that'd be great, because we'll need you later on at the front. And there are also some flags if you'd like that. So let's go straight into praising God together.
Praising God. Oh.
give you our highest praise. Hosanna, we praise you. If you'd like to take a seat, and as the children put the instruments back, as we think about how we praised our amazing God, we remember how we failed him, how we've ignored him, and how we haven't put him first in our lives. And in our confession this morning, we're going to be looking at some specific areas, and there's two responses. So between the first response and the second response, there'll be a time of quiet in which we can just think of something specific in that category that we want to bring to God today and ask for his forgiveness. We confess to you our selfishness and lack of love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you our fear and failure in sharing our faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you our stubbornness and lack of trust. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the children to come up and have a look at what I've got at the front here. And unfortunately, everybody can come and see a look at this, so you're in a very privileged position to come and see what I've got in my box. I'm going to come and have a look, because they're quite precious. They were made specially for an occasion in 2014. Come and have a look. Come up here and have a look. Now, I think only I'm going to be able to touch this, because it's got a very rusty stem. And What do you think?
Poppy.
It is a poppy. It's actually a ceramic poppy. And it's handmade. And it's like lots of other ones that were made to celebrate the beginning, well, not to celebrate, but to remember the beginning of World War One. And that's the Tower of London. You recognise that. And each one of those red blobs on that grass, green grass, is the green that's outside the tower, is one of these. Each one of them is different, and each one of them represents a person who was killed in World War One. And that year I bought one of these specially to remember all about that. And I bought it specially because I had a friend who, where I was living, for whom all of this was very important, and it became very important to me, because I was living in a place where in the parish there was a military headquarters, and the military headquarters was kind of a big deal in the area. Lots of people came and went, very international, lots of high-ranking people came, and there was a chaplaincy that I was involved with at the base, And we had lots of people came to church from the base as they passed through. And so remembrance was a big deal every year because most people knew someone who had died in recent conflict. And I'd got to know a few people around the area, some local councillors. And this man of Muslim background approached me and said, "Wouldn't it be a great idea if at our end of town, near the base, where the war memorial is nowhere near, wouldn't it be great if we had something in the school where your church meets that's a remembrance service for people to come and remember all about all of this, about the deaths of people who've died in wars, people who've been bereaved, and all the sadness that that involves, because people come to remember and to mourn." And I said, "Oh, that's a great idea." Now, this man was a Muslim background. But we got together and we put together this service. And do you know, it became the biggest service of the year in the school. And we have this courtyard garden in the school that we became a memorial garden. And every year, people would come and lay wreaths. You can't see all the people there. Children from the school came. They did readings. They were involved with doing activities at the school. And it was all an amazing time of God's kingdom being extended, because every year these people came of all faiths and no faiths and heard about the gospel of Jesus. Every single year they heard about Jesus. And for me, it was part of extending God's kingdom with an unlikely friend, an unlikely ally in God's work. This gentleman who was of a very different background from me. And it always reminded me of Rahab, who's the lady that we're looking at today, who was somebody who you wouldn't have expected would be part of bringing God's kingdom. But she was. Let's be on the lookout for what God is doing in his world. So let's pray for the children, shall we, as they go out to their group. Father God, thank you so much for your love for all people and for the way in which you're at work in the world today. We thank you that your kingdom is growing and extending. Please show us the part that we have to play. And we ask that you'll bless these children in their group, just as we pray that you'll bless us meeting here in this church. May all of us see more of you and all that you are and can do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, if you'd like to go to your groups, and we're going to have a time of sung worship. So if you would like to stand, and we're going to run together some sung worship where we can focus on the Lord. And as we do that, we are part of the kingdom coming here on earth.
Secret in the quiet place. In the secret. Thank you.
is eternal, who never fails, and who has the perfect salvation plan in hand. And we thank you that you are the God who hears us as we turn to you in prayer now. Please take a seat.
In our prayers today, we shall be focusing especially on children and families, both here and in Lebanon, where our mission partner Mike Bassous and the Lebanon Bible Society have new family initiatives. And I'll mention at this point that I've got with me some copies of the Bible Society magazine, which is full of wonderful stories about how God is at work through his word in different parts of the world. There are some at the back of the church and some in the foyer, so please do take one with you. And your response when I say, loving Father, is, hear our prayer. Shall we say that now? Loving Father, hear our prayer. Say it as if you mean it. Loving Father, hear our prayer. First, a few verses from Psalm 78. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so the next generation will know him, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn will tell their children that they too may put their trust in God. Well, you may have noticed that there are fewer children here today than usual. And, of course, a lot of families are on holiday. But a particular reason today is because 9 of our children have gone to Bridgewater for a 5-day fun-filled adventure holiday where they'll spend time learning about following Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for our children. We pray for their protection as they travel and while they're away from home. And we ask that they will meet you in a new and life-transforming way at camp, form lasting friendships with other children there, and have a wonderful time. Thank you, too, for our 2 young leaders, Tom Laidler and Sophie Wharton, who are accompanying them. Please bless them as they care for and encourage the children and help them to grow in their faith. Loving Father, hear our prayer. Tom and Sophie are among the many students who received their A-level results last Thursday. We rejoice with those who've done well, and we pray for any who've been disappointed, that they will receive the guidance and encouragement they need to discern the right way forward. And for those who are following you, Lord, we pray that they may know that each one of them is precious and uniquely gifted, and that you have a plan for each of their lives. And we pray in the same way for those who will receive their GCSE results next week. Loving Father, hear our prayer. We thank you for our children and family workers, Helen and Ruth, and for Liz, Tristan, and all those who teach our children and young people. Please refresh them and renew them. We thank you for our schools, Lord, and for the opportunities we have to share your word with our primary school children, particularly through Life Path and Seeds for Life, Open the Book, and I Sing Pop. Will you please bless all the teachers that they may be refreshed during these weeks of holiday? Loving Father, hear our prayer. Now we turn our attention to Lebanon, where you can see some of those who've been following a training course called healing the wounds of children. The Bible Society has a Healing the Mind and Spirit Centre, and in partnership with the General Secretary of Catholic Schools in Lebanon, recently ran this course to equip over 50 dedicated Christian teachers and counsellors from many, many different churches and denominations to nurture the emotional well-being of the younger generation. As I'm sure you know, there have been multiple financial, economic and political crises in Lebanon, as well as the effects of the pandemic. And children and teenagers, as well as adults, are dealing with many difficult emotions, loneliness, anxiety, anger, sadness, loss of purpose. The curriculum that will be used with the children after this training course is full of stories, activities, arts and games based on biblical perspectives that will help children and teenagers identify, name, express and navigate their emotions in a positive manner. Loving Lord, we thank you for this initiative and for all the work already done in trauma counselling in Lebanon. And we pray your blessing on the leaders and the children they will be working with. Loving Father, hear our prayer. The Lebanon Bible Society is on a mission to encourage family Bible reading across all Christian denominations in the country. So we pray for the Family Bible Summer Campaign they launched this June, that it will succeed in bringing families together around God's Word during this summer season. The man in jeans in this picture is our mission partner, Mike Bassous, who over the years has built a wonderful relationship with the leaders of the many different denominations and branches of the Christian Church in Lebanon, and has brought them all on board this project. Lord, we ask you to continue to strengthen and guide him. We thank you for him and our fellowship with him. And Lord, we pray that the new Arabic 100 Steps Family Bible will help parents build a solid foundation of faith in their children's hearts. Please bless all the resources which have been prepared to go with it. And we pray that many families may be transformed. Loving Father, hear our prayer. Now, in a moment of silence, please, in your hearts, name before the Lord those people who you're thinking of particularly at this time, asking for their healing and blessings on them in body, mind, and spirit. Lord, we particularly lift to you John Fain and Trish Gorton in hospital at this time. Loving Father, hear our prayer. And now we draw our prayers together in the words our Saviour taught us, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And if you can be finding a Bible, we now have our Bible reading.
The reading is in two parts. If you turn first to page 1210, so that's 1210. We've got a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And now you whiz back to Joshua chapter 2, that's page 216, 216, Joshua chapter 2, reading from the first verse. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves for 3 days there until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, Their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. She replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Barry, if you'd like to come forward, that would be great. Shall we pray? Can I pray for you? Yeah. Thank you, Father, so much for Barry, for the gifts that he brings, and for all that he is as your man. Please speak through him today, we pray. May each of us hear your voice speaking to us specifically with something that will help to enlarge your kingdom here and beyond. Please bless him especially today, we ask, and give him the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Helen. Well, during the last few weeks, as Helen said at the beginning of the service, we've been looking at the big figures of faith. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, next week, Gideon. A-list celebrities, you might say. Red carpet Oscar winners of faith and biblical fame. Today we look at the lowly figure, variously described by commentators as a faith-filled woman, but also a harlot, a fallen woman, a whore, prostitute, tricky, and a liar. Welcome to the world of Rahab. But she's also acknowledged as one of Israel's early saviors, and she's the first, I think as Helen's already said again, first non-Israelite to ally with Israel. And more than that, she's actually an ancestor of Jesus. So all in all, an interesting character. Now the backdrop to this story is around 1250 BC. The Bronze Age is coming to an end. Elsewhere in the world, the Trojan War has just started. And here in the Middle East, we're moving from the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses has just died at the gateway to the Promised Land, and into the book where Joshua is waiting on the banks of the River Jordan, looking anxiously to enter the Promised Land and take the mighty fortress of Jericho. I actually found a picture of Jericho as it looks today, and it's not looking very good, really, is it? It's not as big as I thought it would be, and it's very elliptical. I always thought it was round. Some of the pictures in the books show it as round, but it looks like it's elliptical. Anyhow, as we heard in the story, Joshua sends his spies into Jericho, whose lives are then saved by Rahab. And after the Israeli army marches around the walls, and after the walls of Jericho are breached, the soldiers are told to kill everyone. As is customary in those days, it has to be said, when they take the land, they kill every man, woman, and child, and animal. Except, of course, for Rahab and her family. At least there is a happy ending. Joshua honors the promise made by his spies, and he orders them to go and save her and her family and bring them to safety. After that, when everything's been killed, the city is burnt to the ground. Brutal times. So how can we look at Rahab today, and what lessons might we learn from her? Firstly, and this is kind of a big thing this morning for me, how do we clearly see things biblically, historically, and clearly? This picture is of my dad. And he is in his art studio, one of the bedrooms we had. He converted it to an art studio. And he's a great artist, watercolour artist. And in the back, on the left, there's a picture of a church, actually where Debbie and I got married. And that picture is in our living room today. And I've inherited all of his art brushes and papers and all sorts. And in one of our converted bedrooms, I have my art studio now. And he did develop an amazing watercolour style, but one of the things I remember was that he always seemed to have smudged lenses, you know, dirty glasses, as it were. And they're always grubby, and my mum always used to say, "Harry, I don't know how you can see properly through those things." Snatch them off his face, clean them, and put them back on. And in a way, how he saw things was transformed. And that transformation was a word that came up in our prayer time this morning and just kind of impacted on me. So transformation is one of the key words, I think. And for us today, I think there is a risk that we may not see our faith properly because the lenses through which we view it are smudged, grubby, maybe coloured by our culture, our teaching, and our upbringing. Now, if you read your New Testament, you'll know that in the early Christian era, when the lens was clear, the message of Jesus seems to have been heard mostly by, and acted upon indeed, by people at the bottom, at the lower end of society. The poor, the dispossessed, the sick, the powerless. We see clearly in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, that people who are poor, in need of healing or viewed as sinners, they tend to get it. They get the point. And they're outside at the edges of society and they seem to understand what Jesus is saying. But those at the centre, on the inside, on the inner circle as it were, are the ones who seem to resist him and ultimately they crucify him. But something dramatic happens around 300 AD. Everything changes. In that year, 313 AD, Emperor Constantine establishes Christianity throughout the Holy Roman Empire. And the church thought, and I think, you know, can understand this, that linking up with power was a good way to spread the gospel message. But after that, interpretation of scripture does something of a 180 degree turn, and the lens darkens and becomes somewhat clouded. Just take one example, war, warfare, violence. Before 313 AD, it was virtually unthinkable that a Christian would fight. Jesus' teaching on non-violence, forgiveness, self-evident. Yet by the year 400, the entire Roman army is Christian. And we are now starting to kill the pagans. And that attitude prevailed throughout century after century. So we get crusades. Countless wars between Christians and Muslims. And indeed, more than that, we get wars or massacres. This is the Bartholomew Day's Massacre, 1512, between the Huguenots, Protestants and Catholics, killing each other. Even when I was at school, post-1512, has to be said, the Catholics were led out of assembly before we had our prayers. You know, this kind of division. What's it all coming from? And today, the Russian Orthodox Church, hand in hand with a ruthless, brutal dictator. What lens were Christians then, and maybe today? What lens are they looking through where the clear teaching of Jesus is so twisted and distorted? The only explanation I can come up with is that the lens through which they are looking, the message of Jesus, it's been coloured, tinted, dirty, and sometimes even opaque. And I think this discoloration or cracked lens goes deeper still. And from 400 AD to the Victorian era, we see, and beyond that, we see the effect of male dominance, even on our interpretation of Scripture and in the treatment of women. We have, until quite recently, suppressed women because our lens on biblical characters is skewed towards men. Men have been viewed through the lens of masculine dominance. And again, if you look at some of the characters through our lens today, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Moses, Joshua, Abraham, David, Jacob all did some questionable things. I mean, can you imagine Abraham today going off with Isaac? First of all, he'd be arrested for carrying a weapon. Secondly, social services would take Isaac away. I mean, you know, we see things so differently, don't we? But Rahab, doing God's work, but she's a woman. She gets a bad press, whereas David, Joshua, Moses, heroes of faith, she's seen as shady lady. Again, these are quotations from well-known commentators. Shady lady, whore, harlot, prostitute, and so forth. And that colours the way we look at her. And I think, yes, that's right, I read also, harlot to hero. Quite like that. Harlot to hero. But I think we'll dispense with that way of looking at her. But the point is, and I think Helen made this point well earlier, God used flawed people, unlikely allies, whose greatest attribute wasn't actually their character or even their actions. It was their steadfast faith in God. And God used that faith to transform them, change them, renew them. And regardless of their perhaps poor start in life, again, as Helen said last week, bless them to be a blessing. Look at Jesus' disciples. They're probably not the kind of people we'd choose for our leadership team or mission teams today. God chose these people from what we would see as flawed backgrounds to become the shaping characters of his story. I was trying to think of somebody who I knew whose life had been transformed. And, you know, it's like when you're trying to do a sermon and oh, gosh, what's an illustration? And I suddenly remembered some years ago, I went to London on a mission, a men's mission. And about 12 of us, I think, and all, you know, nice people. And suddenly the door opens and in comes this guy, 6'4". Mohican cut, muscular, wearing a sort of vest. He was scary. He was scary. I'm like, what is this man doing here on our retreat? It turns out that he was, until shortly before this event, an enforcer for an East London gang. And by his own testimony, he had done bad things. And he had hurt people. And I could believe it. Truly, he was scary. But the thing was, he had been transformed by God, by God's Spirit. No human had actually done this. He had been walking past the church, and he just went in. And over the hours and hours and hours that he wrestled, a bit like Jacob, with God, he was transformed, utterly, totally, left the gang. And here was this guy. I mean, he was a tough Christian. He was a scary Christian. But he was absolutely transformed. Now, I don't know what he's doing today, but I am absolutely convinced that God transformed him for a purpose and that he is now he was blessed to be a blessing. Certainly an unlikely ally. I've got other stories about him which I'll save for another time, but radically transformed. So if you see a guy 6'4", Mohican, singlet, don't necessarily have to be afraid. But anyhow, the big question for us today really is, do we see our lives, our faith, our theology, our world through a radically clear lens? Do we? If we do, we will be transformed, but it's a bit scary. We've seen Rahab traditionally through one lens, but Jesus saw women through a very different lens. You think of the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He treated her with dignity, compassion, and respect. And I think we can read our Bibles today and our history and our culture through the lens of history and prejudice. And there are many lenses that we can see through. It's a good old John Lennon there. There's the lens, perhaps the dark lens, sunglasses, where the sun is blocked out. Sun, S-O-N. Okay, just me. Maybe our thinking is shaped by Old Testament, sort of Bronze Age ferocity and lawlessness, or blood-red lenses, you know, where some far-right evangelical conservative perspectives where they think God is on their side regardless of what they do, they can do no wrong, or maybe rose-tinted specs, lenses where things were always better in the past, where most people went to church every Sunday. And we forget some of the things that went on in Christian institutions and in support of things like slavery, or maybe the blurred lens of entitlement and privilege. You know, I got a feeling many of us today see life through that blurred lens of privilege. I mean, we as a nation are responsible for a lot of the world's climate problems, yet we can't seem to take responsibility for them. And the grubby lens of consumerism, where we are always wanting more, believing it to be a need and a necessity. You know, I hold my hands up to some of these myself. But what God wants for us, you know, is a clear lens, a clean lens. I call this a Jesus lens, if you like, where our views are shaped by forgiveness and love, non-tribalism. Yes, I know we can support the lionesses today, and I will when I get home. Seeking peace, joy, equality, wanting to protect and nurture God's creation, seeking to reduce any personal impact we might have on the planet, concern for the world's poor. Or maybe a slight variation, a Christ Jesus lens where we see the direction wants God for his creation, his people, his planet. I mean, have we not just sung, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Give me vision to see things like you do." We've sung these very words, and in a moment we'll be singing, "Be thou my vision." Rahab had this Christ lens, this clear vision of God's eternal power and might, and she alone amongst the Jericho inhabitants became naturalized and followed the one true God. Do we today see ourselves and the world through this clear visionary lens of Christ Jesus? Do you know, and here's the funny thing, of course we do. We always see through a clear lens. It's the others that can't see clearly, isn't it? It's them. Here we are, an example. Let's take the gay issue. Oh, elephant in the room, don't talk about it. The gay issue. Do you know, Debbie and I have two vicars that we are friendly with, both Church of England. One of them was recently out, dressed in a rainbow-coloured suit, very snazzy, on a pride march supporting gay and people. And the other one thinks that being gay is sinful. Lovely people, both reading the same Bible, both seeing it through a slightly different coloured lens. Both probably thinking, my lens is clear, it's the other person's lens that isn't. So if we're to see life clearly through the Jesus lens and do it with integrity, it's going to be very challenging to our lifestyle, how we use our time, our talents, our treasure, how we stand up for the planet, the poor, and the oppressed. One final lesson Rahab has for us, which, again, I think we touched on earlier in our prayer time, at least in the vestry. James, chapter 2, verse 25. The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. This is, by the way, from the Message. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. I love the Message. A seamless unity of believing and doing, faith in action, body, spirit, faith and works. I read in my daily meditation this short passage. It said, the best of modern theology reveals a strong turn towards participation, an active understanding of the sacred, as opposed to religion being mere observation or affirmation or moralism or just group belonging. Faith in action. It can't just be observation or affirmation. It has to be active. As it says in this nice little poster, faith in action, trusting in God, is not a spectator's sport. And we read in Rahab that she was saved by her faith, but actually it was her faith in action that saved her. There's no doubt that her faith saved her, but if she just said, oh yeah, I believe in God, good luck to you chaps, she'd have been a goner. That wouldn't have saved her. It's because she was looking through a clear lens which enabled her to see from her very lowly position as a prostitute, the lowest position probably in society then, to recognize the might, the power, the glory of God, the Spirit of God that inhabits every human, the soul of every human, including you and I. And it convinced her, and she said, I know the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And as a result, she acted on her faith, the only one in Jericho. She survived, and the rest, as they say, is history. And if you like a happy ending, some accounts suggest she married one of the young spies who saved her. Either way, she does become the mother of Boaz, and part of Jesus' lineage in Matthew's gospel, an ancestor of Jesus. So if nothing else this morning, let's base our hope, our faith in God's awesome everlasting power, the fact that Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom here today and the life hereafter. And I pray this morning for us all to receive the clear gift of insight, of clear vision. Father God, give us that vision of Jesus' teaching as applied today for your bigger kingdom purposes. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you clearly and to become participants in your glorious kingdom as you work among your people and in our lives today. Father God, would you, as you did with Rahab, transform us? Amen.
Thank you very much, Barry. Let's just take a few moments, shall we, in quiet, just to respond to this in our hearts. And let's just think about whether we have eyes to see what God is doing. Eyes to see who he's working in around us. See what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. And at the end of this time, I'm going to pray Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. There'll be an opportunity for further prayer if you would like it at the end of the service, but we're going to stand now and sing Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
And now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
We are blessed. Let us go out to be a blessing. And there will be a prayer at the front for anybody who'd like it. But I can imagine that a number of people might wish to head for refreshments in the hall, where apparently, I understand, there is a television screen where you can get the latest on the match. So, God bless as we go. Thank you for coming.